Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you about explosive power and how to operate it in our lives, how to harness this power that we've been given. We thank you for it. I pray, Father, that these words that I say would not be merely my words, but they would be inspired by you this morning. I pray that you would just take my tongue and direct it wherever you would like it to go, and these words as they come from my spirit, and I pray for inspiration and edification for the people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do a little bit of review. Part three, we talked about lighting the fuse. You know, we have our detonator up there, and it's got the fuses going everywhere. We talked about how dynamite doesn't explode until it's ignited. You know, dynamite has the power within it to cause great, to be very destructive. However, it doesn't explode until it's ignited. We talked about how we are the dynamite. As believers, we are the dynamite, and our words are what ignites that explosive power within us. All throughout this class, we've been looking at the Greek word for power is dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. And that's if you're doing some study on your own, then you'll find it in Strong's Concordance. It's the Greek, of course, 1411. You can look that up online, blueletterbible.com. That's where I've done my study over the past couple weeks about this. And you'll find it goes into great explanation about the definition of the word. Generally, it says strength, power, and ability. And I love this part. The part A that I focused on last week was inherent power, okay? It's residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. So by our very nature that we're believers, we possess this power. It's within us. It is ours. However, there are three types of believers that I talked about. The dud believer, you remember, who is unlearned and unskilled, okay? They don't know about the power. They have the power. The power is within them because they're a believer. But they don't really realize that they have the power, and therefore they're unskilled in utilizing that power. So they're duds or dormant. And I talked about how the word dormant means that they're temporarily in abeyance, means that there's hope for them. They can come out of that. And then the dangerous believer who is learned, they know about the power, yet they're unskilled. We talked about the lost episode about the science teacher handling the dynamite, and he blew up and was no more. And then finally, the dynamic believer, which is where every Good News Church member should fall into this category, the dynamic believer who is learned and skilled. Learned and skilled. And the word dynamic, one of the definitions of it, is characterized by effective action. We're effective in being believers. We understand the power and we know how to use it. All right? And we talked about Matthew 17:20, where Jesus said, if you have the faith of just a mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain, say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall obey you, you know? And then in Mark 11:23. Now, today, our final class, I want to talk about this concept of, and follow me here, and you'll remember this from Spider-Man, but with explosive power comes explosive responsibility. Everybody say that. With explosive power comes explosive responsibility. And that's true. And I love this. One of the definitions here in the Strong's about dunamis, there's the strength, power, and ability. There's A, which I talked about, inherent power, residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. It's in us because of who we are. And then there's B, which is one of the overwhelming uses of this word in the New Testament has to do with this. And it's B, power for performing miracles. Power for performing miracles. And I want to bring to your attention that the performing of the miracles is not just for you. Right. You understand? The explosive power that resides in you because of your very nature is not merely for yourself. It's not just so you can live a good life, not just so you can have money in the bank, not just so you can have food on your table, not just so you can have cars to drive and clothes to wear and all of these types of things that we talk about. You know, being a believer and these things come, you know, with that explosive power, yes. However, that's not the primary purpose of the power. All right? Let's look at some scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning because I want to show you some of the uses of this word dunamis as it pertains to what we're talking about here, this explosive responsibility that comes with the explosive power that we have. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power, dunamis." You could say you shall receive power for performing miracles. That's one of the, you know, instances there. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, you shall be witnesses. He qualifies. This is the purpose for the power. The primary purpose for the power is for you to be a witness. And then Acts 4:33. These will be our two main ones that we'll go back and forth on. "And with great power," and with great power for performing miracles, "the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The primary purpose for the explosive power within you is to enable you to be a witness. It's not so you can live a holy life. It's not so you can, like we talked about before, not so you can have money in the bank or food on the table or those types of things. The primary purpose is to enable you to be a witness. While this explosive power will certainly elevate your level of living, change you from the inside out, it's explosive enough not just affect you. You understand? Because it's affected you, you now have the responsibility to use it to affect others. There's where the responsibility lies. Now, what does the word witness mean? We talk about being a witness. "You shall be witnesses to me, and with great power the apostles gave witness." Well, the word witness means to furnish proof or evidence. It's not just a giving of a testimony. It's one who provides proof or evidence. What's the best way to be a witness? You know, you could sport your WWJD bracelet, try to make it a comeback. You know, you could wear your I less than three Jesus t-shirt, I heart Jesus, to show you've got the first part of the greatest commandment down. You know, you could get a cross necklace, you could get a tattoo. Those are all well and good. Especially tattoos. You could put the Jesus fish on your car. You could put some Bible magnets on your fridge. But when it all comes down to it, are those things living proof? Do those things furnish evidence of a loving God who gave his son so we could experience abundance in every area of our life? Is it really living proof? I've read this before, but Matthew Henry's commentary on Acts 1:8, it identifies two characteristics of the word witness and what Jesus meant by the concept when he talks about you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. This is the purpose for the power, is to be a witness. So we have to understand what the word witness means, not just in our natural thinking, but what was the context in which Jesus was communicating this word to us? What did he really mean when he was saying it to the disciples there who are going to be in the upper room? This is what he meant. "One, they shall proclaim him king and publish those truths to the world by which his kingdom should be set up and he would rule. They must openly and solemnly preach his gospel to the world." That's one characteristic. One thing that he was saying about being a witness. Preach his gospel to the world. Publish it however you can get it out. You have to get the message out. And two, they shall confirm their testimony, not as witnesses do with an oath, but with the divine seal of miracles and supernatural gifts. Primary purpose for the power is to be a witness. He's enabled us to be a witness, not just to publish these truths, not just to preach his gospel to the world, but to demonstrate it and confirm it with the divine seal of miracles and supernatural gifts. Miracles confirm the gospel. They demonstrate God's goodness on a supernatural scale. You know, more than just an encouraging word or a pat on the back when somebody's feeling down, miracles communicate that God doesn't just care about the problems you face, but he has power and willingness to do something about them. And we, as God's ambassadors to the world, as witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the apostles were, we have this explosive responsibility to communicate that to a dying world. We can't just be content to hold this explosive power within us. By the very nature of explosive, means it's outward. It's not implosive power. that's within you. It's not just for you. It's for you to affect others. Let's look at some other instances of the word, this word dunamis in the New Testament so we can, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. We'll hear some thoughts, but I thought it was very important for us to understand that the way that God designed the New Testament model of witnessing was not just to, to be nice to people.
No, that's right.
You know, wasn't just to encourage somebody, you know, and say, you know, look up, brother, it'll work out in your favor. You know, it was to demonstrate. There was always in God's mind to communicate the gospel through word and power. Word and power. So go to Acts 3. This is the account, and I love this account in Acts 3 of Peter and John at the temple gate. Gate called Beautiful there. We'll read, start with verse 1, and I'm going to do the NIV here, Grayson. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." Now listen to this. Peter understood that with explosive power comes explosive responsibility. Otherwise, he would have just walked on by. Otherwise, he might have just put a little money in the guy's basket. But he understood that what he had on the inside of him was not just meant for him to contain to himself. He understood by the very nature of explosive power, it wasn't implosive, but it was explosive. It was meant to affect others. And so what he said communicates that. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you." And what did he say? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Now that word power there in verse 12, when Peter was saying, "Hey, what's up? Why are you so amazed here? Why do you look at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" It's kind of like a double standard here, because in a sense, it is our power, because it's within us, because of who we are. But it's God's power working through us. We possess this power, but we realize that it's not ours. And the good thing about that is, I love what he put there, as if by our own power or godliness. The very fact that it's not our power means that we don't have to uphold it or sustain it. You understand? If it was by our power or godliness, there would be no miracles being performed. And I love the fact that I don't have to sustain God's power by my godliness or by my holiness or my living up to God's standard, because I can't. You and I, we can't. We're going to mess up. I'm so glad that that's not one of the prerequisites for miracles, is that you be godly. And I love this, you don't even have to like work up the power within you, you know?
That's right.
Like Peter and John just taking a walk, you know? Peter! I mean, seriously.
Right.
Peter. The guy who denied ever knowing Jesus. If there's anybody who could give us a lesson about ungodliness, it was probably Peter.
Right.
Yet he's the one saying, "Such as I have,
yes, yes, yes.
I give you." It's not about how holy you live or how godly you live. It's about who you know in this situation. You know, Peter was a dynamic believer. He was learned and he was skilled. He knew that it didn't have to do with his holiness or godly living. He knew that the power that was within him was not his own, but it was God's power that was meant to work through him. I love that. All right, well, let's look at Acts 6:8. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power," or dunamis, power for performing miracles, "did great wonders and signs among the people." Now, what do we know about Stephen? Was he one of the original 12? No. Had he spent tons of time with Jesus in the flesh? No. Who was he? He was a helper. He was a waiter. He was, he was the busboy at the restaurant down the street. You understand? This wasn't some guy who had spent hours and hours at the synagogue studying and praying. I love this. He's just a normal guy, like you and me. Yet he was full of faith and power. Faith and power. And what did he do? He did great wonders and signs among the people. All right, Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now, if Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he was enabled to do these great signs and wonders, that is the same way that you and I are enabled to do the same signs and wonders. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. This power that we're talking about, this word dunamis, that resides in every believer, inherent power, by our very nature, is the same power, the same word that it was used to describe Jesus. And, I mean, Jesus himself qualified us in the fact that he said in John 14:12, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power," the dunamis, power for performing miracles, "of God and to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." This word dunamis is all throughout the New Testament. And it all has to do with being a witness, the primary purpose for it. Romans 15:18-19. Now, this is really good here. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." What is he saying here? He's saying that in order to make the Gentiles obedient, in order for the Gentiles to know and obey the commands of Christ, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God were displayed, were evident. You see, Paul understood that it wasn't just telling the gospel. It was showing. He understood this concept of show and tell. I love that. And it's by the power of the Spirit. Look, you know, so many times in the scripture here, the Holy Spirit and power, they go hand in hand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the power source. And we have to understand that this explosive power that resides within us, yeah, it's not our own, it's the Holy Spirit's power within us, but we have a responsibility when it comes to that power. And then 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," again, power for performing miracles, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Yes. If we just, learn to recite a green card, You know what I'm saying? If we just learned that and we never backed it up with a demonstration of the power, you know, we'd be the same thing. It would be our persuasive words, you know? It would be, let's write a good speech and see what happens there. See, Paul encountered that in Athens in Acts 17. He encountered this situation where he was with the philosophers of the day. And he utilized even, you know, some of their idols that they had present. And he like started to come alongside them. And he knew, I mean, Paul was a smart dude, you know. He could run with the best of them, you know. And so he, you know, had this great message, and he was talking to him about, hey, look, you have this, you know, this unknown God here, and this is the unknown God you're talking about. It's really the one and only God. And so he just displays this great message, yet the response was limited. Yeah. You know, it talks about a few of them said, we'll hear you again on this matter, yeah. You know. Some of them believed, but then the others were like, yeah, let's talk about this one again, you know. But what if he would have understood at that moment in time that it's not just about a good speech, but let's have a demonstration of that with the signs and wonders. And that's really how he came to this conclusion, and he made a change. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, because he'd done that. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, didn't work out so well. But you see, in Romans 15, he understood that through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, he was able to lead the Gentiles to obedience to Christ. And he made a change. And it's through his writing that we have all of this understanding as well. 1 Corinthians 4:20. I love this. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Dunamis. Power for performing miracles. It's not just about the words that we say, but it's about the demonstration of God's power. It's all throughout here. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There's so many instances of this idea of the gospel not being just a few words, but it being backed up with explosive power. Power to heal, power to save, power to deliver, power to prosper. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. This is the type of power we're talking about. When we teach our kids in children's school, children's church, I learned this very early, you know, when I was like 10. You know, I memorized this scripture, but you don't really understand the concept of it to its full extent until you understand the meaning of the words here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis. You take your spirit of timidity and you exchange it for explosive power, power for performing miracles, inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, power and of love and of a sound mind. The gospel was never meant to be limited to a simple story or testimony. It was meant to be demonstrated. I'll never forget when we went to Jamaica for the first time. And, you know, I had seen, you know, a few miracles, you know, like somebody's headache went away, or, you know, their arm started feeling better, or their toe got better, you know. But nothing, I think, to the scale that I experienced there when we went to Jamaica. And it had always been my desire for a long time. I remember one express activity, they asked, you know, what's one thing that you want to see in your future or whatever. I said, I want to work miracles, you know. And I'm sure God was like, yeah, I want you to, you know. I want you to work miracles too. It's all throughout the scripture. And, you know, had the opportunity in when we first went to Jamaica to experience this on a larger scale. We were doing a... it's just a normal meeting that we had done, where we had some music and we had some little drama. We had some students giving testimony, and we were just working the crowd, really. You know, it wasn't, this is my time in the spotlight and I'm up here, you know, preaching this message or whatever. We just shared two miracle stories from the Bible, And we said, if anybody needs prayer, we didn't say come down. We said, raise your hand and one of our team members will go to you. Because they understood that any believer can work miracles. And so it's not just the you know, big missionary that's speaking in front of everybody or whatever, but everybody can do it. And so, you know, people's hands shot up. And so, you know, I looked around and I said, well, I'm going to pray for some folks, you know. Walked up to this guy and actually he had just come on his bicycle and he had some cataracts over his eyes. He couldn't see out of one of his eyes. And so I did the whole, you know, ministered to him, spoke to his eyes. He did the whole, hey, how many fingers do you see or whatever. And I was amazed myself because I held up his fingers and he counted them. He said, yeah, that's better, you know. And of course they have kind of a strong accent. They speak English, but it's kind of a strong accent. And so I get even further back, you know, and he's still reading the fingers and stuff. And so I'm like, you mean it worked? You know, you mean you're better, right? I'm like trying to confirm him. And he's like, that's what I'm telling you. I can see, you know. And it's immediate change. And so from that moment, I was jacked up, you know. Anybody that was around, they had their hand up. I said, hey, check this out. This guy, he was blind. He couldn't see. Now he can't. And so the next thing I know, I'm praying for the lady with some back issues, hunched over or whatever, and she's healed. And then the guy who has a cell phone there, and he's texting, but he's deaf. And I go, and me and Andre just tackle this guy and, you know, get him hearing. And it was just amazing. It was amazing. And we come back, and we share those testimonies, and Neil hears about them, and he just explodes at his school, and it's still exploding over there. And then I remember in you know, 2009, we had impact meetings, and we go on the streets, and we were like really getting very good at sharing the gospel with folks. And we would have a few miracles here and there. But then there was 2010, and God spoke to me at the end of 2009, early on in 2010, and he talked to me about O2, and, you know, I just remember this on the inside, him, you know, prompting me, I want you to create a culture of miracles in your youth ministry. Yeah. Right. And I ministered on that at the first O2 of 2010, not even understanding or grasping what that would look like by the summer. And it was amazing. Every day we went on the streets, we had miracles. Because we got a hold of this concept of the explosive power not being just for us, and not the gospel not just being a testimony or in word, but we understood that the gospel was meant to be demonstrated. And my goodness, we exploded on the city of Augusta. And I wonder, you know, how will we know when explosive empowerment has taken place? You know, what Pastor asked Elevate the other day at our first meeting of the year, the leaders in the church, and he asked us, what was explosive power, you know, explosive empowerment look like for you? What will it look like? Well, for me, explosive power and empowerment will have taken place when Good News Church people, members, attenders alike, are living this out on an everyday basis. We'll know it's happening when we stop shying away from opportunities to work miracles. When we see the person who is in need or in pain, and we not only offer a kind word or an encouragement, hey, it'll get better, brother, or maybe you should see the doctor about that. How many times have we caught ourselves saying that and yet failed to demonstrate the gospel to its fullest extent? We'll know explosive empowerment has taken place when we're living this out on an everyday basis, not just when it's time for impact to come around in June or July and we say, hey, let's do our part and work a miracle or two. You know, we'll know explosive empowerment has taken place when we take it to the whole another level and we're doing it every single day as we have opportunity. And we're not just waiting for those opportunities saying, God, you know, if you'll bring somebody across my path, maybe, you know, I promise I'll do something. But we're actively looking for opportunities. We are on the prowl, so to speak. You know, I've got so many, there have been so many times in my life where I've seen somebody in need and they're off to the corner. They haven't engaged me in conversation or anything. And, you know, I know that somebody's got to do something. Otherwise, the situation is going to remain the same. And God doesn't want the situation to remain the same. He wants the situation to change. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put this explosive power in every believer. And he wouldn't have sent people along your path to train you so that you would be learned and skilled in utilizing this explosive power. And if you've worked miracles before, if you did it in Jamaica, why can't you do it here? If you did it on the streets during a day of outreach, why can't you do it in your school? If you were called upon to pray for somebody at the end of a service and they got healed, why can't you take it to your workplace? That's when we'll know that explosive empowerment has taken place. We have to understand with explosive power comes explosive responsibility. You and I, by the very nature of what we have inside of us, we are responsible to the world outside of us to explode on them. That's what we're talking about, this dust explosion. Mm-hmm. It's not happening in the churches. No. It's going to happen in your world. Yeah. So suit up, Spider-Man. And do something about it. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this explosive power that's within us. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, every person that's listening by CD. I pray that we would take hold of this responsibility, and it would not just be the preacher's responsibility or the missionary's responsibility, but it would be my responsibility. And we've exchanged our spirit of timidity and spirit of fear for this power for performing miracles, this love, this sound mind, so that we'll be motivated by love, compassion for others. We'll have a sound mind. We'll know what to say and how to say it. And we'll demonstrate your goodness and your power through working miracles. I pray, Father, that you would bring about an opportunity for each and every person here. This week. And we'll see what Good News Church people are made of. I thank you, Lord, that we'll come back with testimonies Wednesday night, testimonies Sunday morning, of what's happened as a result of us being explosively empowered today. In Jesus' name, amen.